Heavenly Father, we worship you, we praise you, and oh, how we thank you, Lord, for Jesus as our Savior, our kinsman, Redeemer. We've been studying now for many, many Sundays about the entry, that triumphal entry, and then the death on the cross, the resurrection, and then the visitations. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for you have rescued us from our own sin and death, and you have now made us a part of the family of God. So we come boldly in that name, so gratefully, that we can come boldly to the Father in the name of the Son. Hallelujah. So hear our hearts of giving and praise, and come, pour your Spirit out upon this place. Cleanse each one of you, one of us now by the shed blood of Jesus, so that no unclean thing remain in this place or draw near. And be glorified, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, today's Mother's Day, and all of us who are not mothers wish all of you who are a blessed day today. Please know how much we all so appreciate you for all you do and for all who you are, for all you do for your families, and for all you do for this church family. We have roses, as I said, in the back. Please take roses with you as a small token of our appreciation. We thank God for you. We truly do. But I'm not bringing a message about Mother's Day today. I have on occasion in the past, but today I am led to continue our journey with Jesus to his ascension into heaven. In the past week, we have followed Jesus from his triumphal entry into Jerusalem just before Passover, the Passover time, to his death, his resurrection, and then to several of his appearances to his followers. And today, we're going to follow him as he is taken up into heaven. So please turn to Acts chapter 1, where we will start, and we will read of Luke's telling of what Jesus was doing after he was resurrected from the grave and appeared to some of his followers. So let's pray, and then we'll read God's word. Heavenly Father, we lift up your word to you now, and we just thank you so much for that word that you have given to us. That word is you. If we want to get to know you better, it's right here. And so, Lord, we do. We pray we will get to know you better even today. So speak to us. You brought each and every one of us here, Lord, for your perfect purpose. And let that purpose be manifest. Let it happen. Let us not be an encumbrance to that. And let us hear your word by your Spirit. And we pray, not by power, not by might, but by thy Spirit, let us come to understand and know you better through your word. I lay myself down before you, Lord, and pray. Fill me with your Spirit, that my voice is your voice, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we boldly come. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I remember reading this some many years ago, realizing that even though as I grew up in the Lutheran church, I knew the story, but there's a couple pieces in here I never really thought about. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, what does he mean by after his suffering? The crucifixion. I didn't understand that either as a kid. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, we've been talking about that, the appearances, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And this is a line that I often missed. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. This is the part we all know. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So please see here that the book of Acts is written by Luke under the power of the Holy Spirit. He wrote of his accounts of Jesus' life and teaching in the book of Luke, and now he's writing his account about the apostles and the beginning of the Christian church. For the last 2.5 years, we've been studying the book of Luke, So it's just natural for us now to go right into here, especially at this season. So he's writing to his friend, who's named Theophilus, with the desire in Luke's heart to witness to him all that he knows about Jesus and this coming church. We also read that Jesus instructed the apostles about the kingdom of God, and he appeared to them many, many times over a period of 40 days. I've always thought that was amazing. So please, kind of go there with me. He's hanging out with the disciples and the followers for 40 days. Imagine now that we are among the many to whom Jesus appeared along with the other apostles. Remember, it even says in Corinthians, he appeared to 500 at once. How wonderful it must have been to hear Jesus speak to them over this period of 40 days after they saw him beaten, scourged, and crucified, and carried to a tomb. We read in Luke that Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. We read that last week. And we just read that he gave them instructions. The King James says he gave them commandments. Other versions will say that he gave them orders through the Holy Spirit. And this is huge, because we commonly read that Jesus spoke and acted under the power of the Holy Spirit right after he comes out of the wilderness, under the power of the Holy Spirit. How much more must we, if we desire to serve God and do his will, but do it under the power of the Holy Spirit? Not under our own strength, not under our own whatever we have, but under the power of the Holy Spirit. And his followers are gathered together and they're eating with them. It seems like this is commonplace now. Remember the other stories? You know, well, give me something to eat to prove he wasn't some sort of ghost figure. But now it seems commonplace. More and more these things are happening, and these are the many convincing proofs that Luke writes about to show that he is truly alive. And now he tells them what to do and what to expect. And this is pretty much just before he ascends into heaven. And he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And we have heard him speak about it throughout our study in Luke. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Imagine the anticipation of the apostles and any others that heard this promise. In just a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus has breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit, as we read in John 20, 22, a week or so ago. But this promise seems better. They're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as we continue to read, it seems as though it was almost a later time when they asked Jesus about restoring the kingdom of Israel. It says, "So when they met together, they asked him." It almost sounds like it's not the same time. Perhaps, we don't know. But what's the point? It seems that they're still thinking that the Messiah is going to bring the Jewish nation back into power over their own promised land. They will have their own king again. Now in Jesus Christ the Messiah, and he will rout the Romans and restore Israel's glorious rule. When they ask that, that must be still what they're thinking. And still Jesus tells them it is not time. It is not, and it's not for them to know the times or the dates, some translations say, or the seasons that the Father has set. But he promises you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here I just sense that the disciples must be feeling this wonderful mixture of excitement and anticipation of this promised power. I mean, they've watched Jesus with this power for 3.5 years, but also disappointment that the earthly reign of the Jewish people over their own land is still not here. Let's look at some other scriptures now to get a sense of what Jesus means about this power and about being witnesses. So we'll go back now to Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." So this sounds like it's a little bit earlier on in that 40-day period. They're going to Galilee to meet him, as he said, "Meet me in Galilee." Verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And that's why it seems like it was earlier, because some are still doubting. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Many of us are very familiar with this. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus meets his 11 disciples in Galilee, so we know it's before that place in Acts where they chose a 12th. When they see him, they worship him. Try to imagine that scene. They see Jesus in Galilee, just as he said he would be there, and they worship him. The sense I get is that the disciples just fell down before him and cried out, kind of like Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." Some may have bowed in worship, but were speechless. And it's also written here that some doubted. So we know that doubts linger, because Jesus being alive and well is just too hard to accept, too hard to believe. We talked about that a lot last week about Thomas. And can you blame him? But as we read in Acts, Jesus stayed with them for 40 days and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And then Jesus speaks to them and gives them what has become known as the Great Commission. Therefore, he says, "All authority has been given to me, has been given, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." He tells them now what they're called to do. Tell the story of the Messiah. You are my witnesses. Teach all nations, not just Jews. Make disciples, followers, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So here we see that command. He says, go. He says, make disciples. He says, baptize them. And he says, teach them. And then he brings the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a very specific statement about the Trinity, the Godhead, which is one God, yet comprised of three different and distinct persons. These persons of the Godhead are co-eternal, they're co-existent, and they're co-equals. The triune Godhead, this Trinity, as we call it, is a profound mystery. And it is impossible for us to fully comprehend it in our human minds. And today is not the day to try and explain it. But simply stated, God is our Father, Jesus is our Lord, and our Savior, and our brother, who paid our sin debt. And the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us, empowers us, and teaches us all that we need to know about the kingdom. And so let us, just like a little child, believe God's word that proclaims this Godhead and trust that its meaning and significance will be made known to each of us in God's time. As we study God's word, it will become known to us. This commission includes teaching all nations to obey everything that Jesus has commanded the disciples. That sounds overwhelming, at least to me. But this must be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus taught, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And what this means to us is to teach others from God's word who he truly is, not who people have come to think he is. We need to seek no other sources of who Jesus is but right here. And I always think of what Jesus commands of us is simply to love God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to be a good neighbor, to have a heart of compassion for all others, those around us, whether they are our friends or our enemies. If we remember the Good Samaritan story, the Samaritan and the Jew he helped were enemies, but the Samaritan helped his enemy. Remember, Jesus didn't answer the question in Luke, I think it was 16. He said, go and do likewise. And I say simply love, but as simple as the concept is, it's not easy. We must choose to love. Jesus says to love our Christian brothers and sisters. Love one another, he says. He even says we must love our enemies. This is a very simple concept, is it not? But a difficult task. Amen? It's a choice. And then he gives him this wonderful promise. And I am with you always to the very end of the age. What a fabulous promise. And we must constantly remember this promise, his promise to us, and stand on it. I am with you always. We're not alone. We're not doing this on our own. So in Mark, we need more about this power that Jesus promises. So let's now turn to Mark 16. Starting in verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. So Jesus says here, preach the good news to all creation. What's the good news? The good news is that our sins have been paid for. We are forgiven by God because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and that God raised Jesus from the death and from the grave to prove that he is truly the Son of God and our Redeemer. We see that at the very end of Romans 4. God now sees those of us who believe in Jesus as our Savior as righteous sons and daughters with no sin, no shame, no guilt, faultless, just as Jesus is. And that's good news. Is it not good news? That's the way he sees us. We don't see it. But God pleads with us. Please see that he sees us as righteous because of Jesus' sacrifice. And that's the good news. And then Jesus says, whoever believes this good news and is baptized is saved. That meaning restored. Restored into God's family. And of course, this is a point where do you need to be baptized to be saved? Not necessarily, but it's part of the point of making your commitment in public that I am now a follower of Christ. Whoever chooses not to believe will be condemned, meaning they'll be found guilty of all their disobedience, and they are now enemies of God. We talked about that some years back in the Old Testament where it said, God says, now I am against you. You ever want God? Do you want to hear that from him? Your Savior, I am now against you. If there is a fear, a reverence for God, that's one of mine. I never want to be in the spot where he says, now, Randy, I'm against you. And we can avoid that just by our faith, which is a gift from God anyway, that Jesus is Lord. He's our Savior. So we are now told, as the disciples are told to be these apostles, ones called out, we are to tell everyone we can, the good news, and compel them to believe. And signs will accompany those who believe. By faith in the name of Jesus, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will be kept from danger, which is represented by snakes and by poison. They will lay hands on sick people, and they will get well. Do you believe all these things? I do. I truly do. And so I say, Lord Jesus, help us all to truly believe that in your name, Lord, these signs will happen to bring him glory. It's not for us. If we read the letters of Paul, we see how that works. Even in Acts, you know, they say, I didn't heal that guy. Jesus did. It was the name of Jesus. And this other guy goes around trying to heal people, and he's not doing it in the name. And it doesn't work. And so we pray, Lord, help us to truly believe that in your name, these signs will happen to bring you glory. Increase our faith. Remember the apostle said that in Luke, increase our faith. And now the disciples witness the ascension. So we continue on in Mark, starting in verse 19. After the Lord had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. How do they know that? Must have been a vision. Can you imagine that vision? First, him just sort of going up into the sky. Another place we'll read, he went behind the clouds. But they had this vision of him sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And then the disciples went out and they preached everywhere, And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Wow. That's powerful. Jesus sat at the right hand of God. Jesus sat because his work is done on earth. And that's what that signifies. I am done. My work is done. And then the disciples went out everywhere to tell the good news. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Now let's look back to Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 50, the very last part of Luke. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So they saw Jesus, they heard his voice, they touched him, they ate food with him, and they believed. They believe now with an undying belief. They know what they've seen and what they've heard. And even though he's going away, they praised God. They rejoiced. So now we continue on in Acts chapter 1. Verse 9, where it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't we all be looking very intently like, whoa? When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now that's a great message and a great promise. They see him rise into the heavens, disappear behind the clouds. Two angels stood beside them and spoke to them. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way. Wow. So he rises into heaven, and they don't weep. They rejoice because they're starting to understand it now. All the things that he taught for the last 3.5 years, it was kind of going over their heads. They didn't get it. But as we talked about it last week and the week before, they were starting to get it now. Two angels confirm. He's gone up to heaven just as he said he must go. Remember, he said, I have to go so I can bring you the Comforter. So do you want to know if Jesus has come already or come yet? Or do you want to know when he comes? Well, we're told here he will return just as he left, down from heaven through the sky. So there's absolutely no worries about you will miss it. When Jesus returns, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. You won't miss it. Nobody will miss it. The Lord simply, we just pray, help us to continue in our faith in you and do the work that you prepared in advance for us to do until you return. But we won't miss it. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, this ascension is such a beautiful thing. And you show us how that is the completion of our salvation. As Jesus lived the perfect life, then gave his life willingly, shed his blood willingly, died in our place, then you raised him on the third day. You let him walk amongst the people for 40 days, to prove that he was truly alive. And then he ascended into heaven to prove that he was truly your son and our Savior. Help us to really grasp that, Lord, now, to understand. Wow. And help us to walk in that faith that you've given us. I am with you always, you said. Be with us always, Lord, especially in our hard times, but oftentimes in a society where in which we live in such affluence, be with us in the good times, Lord, because it's in those good times we tend to forget about you and we think we're good to go. Let it not be said of any one of us, Lord, but help us always to be there at your feet saying, okay, Lord, What do you want from me now? And we know you'll give us all that we need to do it. So help us increase our faith, I pray. Amen. Hallelujah.